so much for joining us today at Our Savior's Church, where we are one church meeting in five different locations, and our goal is to help you on your spiritual journey to know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and make a difference in the lives around you. If you'd like to learn more about our church or how to get involved, visit us online at oursaviorschurch.com.
Well, again, welcome to Our Savior's Church. We're so glad that you're here with us. Today is a very special day. We're always grateful to have our family with us. We're always grateful to have our church family. But I look forward to the beginnings of all of my messages. I'll be honest, this is one of my favorite parts of the message, because I know that there are people here that you've probably been walking with the Lord for a long time. You've probably been a believer for a long time. Maybe you've been coming here to this church for a bunch of years. But maybe you've been coming here for the last couple of months. Or maybe you've become a believer over the last couple of months. Or maybe this is your first time here with us today. If this is your first time here with us today, I want to say something to you that I hope I'm not the first one to say it. But I, if I am, I'm honored. God loves you. God's been thinking about you. He wants the best for you. I don't know what your family situation was. I don't know what type of father you had, because we all come from different backgrounds. But I know the love of a real father. His name is God. And he wants that for you. He wants you to feel the love that he has for you. He's given people in your life to be able to help you feel that love. God has a plan for you. He has a purpose for you. He wants the best for you. And his plans are to prosper you, not to harm you, and plans for a hope and a future. So you've come to us on a real special day, because I don't know what you came in here with, but today you have the opportunity to break some chains off of your life. That whatever you walked in with, I know God has the power to lift you up and to help you walk out of here even stronger. See, here at Our Savior's Church, we believe in reaching people and building lives. And that is not just a cute slogan that we say. We believe it. We put our money where our mouth is. See, we believe in our community. We believe that God's called us to New Iberia to break down pride, poverty, and prejudice. That what the devil has used so long here in New Iberia, God's called us to break it. See, we love people here, regardless of your ethnic background, regardless of your religious background, regardless of your political background. God has called you here because God has called you to feel loved by him. I believe we have the answer to the problems in our community. His name is Jesus. I believe we have the solution. It's no longer their problem. It's now our problem. And our solution, his name is Jesus. And it's up to us to bring the love of Christ to our community, because that's how you bring unity. The government hadn't been able to do it, but I know the church can. That's who we're called to be. And today you get to catch us in a series called Summer at OSC. Most messages that we preach are normally what we call topical studies, where we take some topics from scripture, we take some topics from everyday life, and we apply God's word to them to help us take our daily walk. So, okay, how does God's word apply to my daily life? That's normally what we do on a week-to-week basis. This week, this series is a little bit different. In fact, this series, we get to do a Bible study, where we're going to study a book of the Bible, where we're going to go chapter by chapter and discover what God's word says chapter by chapter. The reason that we do this is because we want to show how easy it can be to read and understand God's word. Sometimes it's just important for us to be able to take God's word and say, okay, how can I take this passage and apply it to my life? This series, we're going to be doing a study on Galatians. We started 2 weeks ago before the storm. We talked about Galatians chapter 1. And we set up some context for it. We gave some ideas of what that was going to look like. Today, we're going to talk about Galatians chapter 2. So I want to set it all up for you. And this is why it's so important. See, God can speak to you exactly where you are. God knows where you are, regardless of where you are in your relationship or proximity to him. He knows where you are, and he can speak to you exactly where you are. What I've learned in my faith journey is that the more in love I fall with Jesus, the easier it is to understand his word and hear his voice. The easier it is to get closer to God, the easier it is to find time to read the word. Can I tell y'all something? We're all busy. What's the one thing we say? Hey, what's been going on? How you been? Oh, been busy. We all say it because it's true. We're all busy. But you make time for the things that are important to your life. You carve out time to spend with God. You carve out time to spend with your family. You carve out time to spend doing the things that you love to do. If you got hobbies that you love, you carve out time for them. You play golf, you go carve out some time for it. You love to go shopping, you're going to carve out some time for it. When you fall in love with God, when you fall in love with who Jesus is, what he's done for you, you carve out time for him. And this is the way that we like to say it. Prayer helps you understand the heart of God, and the Bible helps you understand the will of God. How many of you just want to know what you're supposed to be doing with your life? Anybody else? Just me? Maybe it's just me. But I want to know what God wants for my life. You find that in his word. So we're going to talk about Galatians chapter 2. Last week we talked a little bit about this book of Galatians. See, what we've studied so far is the fact that we've understood that the Apostle Paul, who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, he was writing letters to different people in different churches. See, the Apostle Paul was a church planter. He technically was not a pastor. He would preach, but he wasn't a pastor. What he would do is he would plant churches all around the area known, in fact, today it's known as modern day Turkey. This is Turkey. So he would plant churches, and he would raise up leadership, he would raise up pastors, and then he would go off and plant another church. So most of his books are either to churches or they're to pastors that he's raised up. So here, this book of Galatians, this book was written to the church in Galatia. In fact, we find out that it's a bit of a corrective letter that he was writing to him. And this is why. Because right after Paul planted this church in Galatia, he went on to plant another church, and a group of Jewish Christians came behind him and said, hey, I know what Paul taught y'all, but I want to tell you what the law says. I know Paul taught you all about grace, but I want to tell you what you have to do so that God will love you more. I'm sorry, what? Paul finds out about this and he flips his wig. I love it. Y'all, there's two characters in the Bible I love more than probably everybody else. Obviously, Jesus. I'm supposed to say Jesus because I'm a pastor. Jesus is my favorite character, I guess. But I really, really love studying Peter, and I love studying Paul. See, because Peter would say things that would get him in a ton of trouble. I love studying personalities. Like, I love that. I love the DISC. I love Myers-Briggs. I love the Enneagram. Usually within about 2 or 3 minutes of a conversation I have with you, I can pick out your DISC assessment. I can pick out your Enneagram number. I can pick out your Myers-Briggs, usually within a couple of minutes. I love studying these. See, Peter was an I personality. Means he's the life of the party. Where he goes, the party goes. He's always the first one to speak up. Whether it's good or it's bad, he's usually the first one to speak up. Paul, on the other hand, is a D personality. Now, if you know anything about D personalities, they get the job done regardless of who it hurts. Doesn't matter. We're going to get the job done. God's word's got to be preached. We're going to raise up men of God. Hallelujah. We just got to get stuff done. Why are we still talking about this? We got to get stuff done. He's a D personality. See, I love studying these two because Peter and Paul are very different in their approaches. And when you study the book of Galatians, this is Paul getting pretty upset because somebody came behind him to teach the church that he spent so much time raising up. He spent so much time raising this church up and teaching them about what Jesus did for them. This was a big deal. This is one of the first churches that found out that Jesus was God. He died on the cross for all of our sins, paid the price. We don't have to do the same things that we used to do anymore because Jesus paid it all. He did it. And Jesus allowed everybody into his kingdom. That it wasn't just for Jews anymore. That people that were not Jews could now have a relationship with God and they could have an access to heaven too. This was a big deal. And yet these Jewish Christians came behind Paul, said, hey, I know Paul said Jesus was enough, but we're here to tell you that You can add to it, and God will love you more. Paul was like, no. Boo-boo, let me talk to you for a second. Let's have a conversation. See, because Jesus, what he did on the cross was enough. That there's no amount of works that you can do to make God love you more. Jesus' blood was enough to cover your sins. So Paul gets a little irate. And that's what this book of Galatians is all about. He's correcting the church in Galatians. So let's pick it up. Because I want to help you understand this is a foundational message of Christianity. That there, basically, there's two schools of thought. We paint them in pictures of trees. There's two trees. Over here, you have the tree of life. Remember, we talked about this last week. There's a tree of life where everything you do is life-giving. It's a tree of freedom. That Jesus, what Jesus did was enough, that there's no amount of works that can make us better. The tree of life is a tree of freedom. But then over here, you also have the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Both were in the garden, remember? Both were in the garden. You had the tree of life, a tree of freedom, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This was the tree saying, you know what? We're gonna have works. We're gonna work to earn God's love, hallelujah. God's blood is good, but I can do better. That's what the tree of knowledge of good and evil is. And there's two paths, there's two gospels that this generation was trying to fight against. But I find we still fight against it today. See, because this is a tree of legalism. This is a tree saying that my denomination is better than that denomination, that my political party is better than that political party, that my race is better than that race. Uh-oh. This is the one that's saying, you know what? God created us all equal and he loves us all equal, and there's no amount of things we could do or positions we can hold that God will love us more than anybody else. God loves us all. He wants the best for us. He wants us to be in right standing with him, and that's all he wants. He wants us to love him. He wants us to live a holy life, but we're not bound to legalism like the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So evil. So just wanted to set that up for you. So let's turn Galatians chapter 2. Verse 11 through 13, one of my favorite stories in the Bible because I wish I was there. Let me tell you why. I love conflict. I love it. I have a bit of Paul's personality in me, so I love conflict. If somebody tells me they disagree with me, oh, let's talk about it. Let's talk. I don't know what it is about my personality, but it's probably not a good thing, but I love to fight. I do. I love to fight. I love to pick fights. That's not a good thing. I'm not bragging about it. But I feel that conflict, when it's resolved the right way, brings intimacy. And that's what I'm searching for. Whenever I have a conflict with somebody, the reason I'm so adamant about it and I don't give up until we find some type of resolution is because I know on the other side of this conflict, you and I are going to be closer. I love that. And that's what I'm searching for. A lot of times it doesn't go my way. Unfortunately, a lot of times I let my flesh take over and I get in my feelings. And I ruin relationships. That's on me. Sometimes I approach things too heavy. I come too heavy-handed at it. And I have to be careful with the people that I love the most, I probably fight with the most. Because again, I'm seeking intimacy. I'm seeking an opportunity to, hey, let's get deep. Oh, look into my eyes so I can yell at you. Because I know on the other side of it, we're going to have a closer relationship. And this is what Galatians chapter 2, verse 11 through 13, it tells a story of two of my favorite characters in the Bible fighting. Y'all, it's about to get good. I'm just telling you, one day, they don't say exactly what happened. Like, they don't say the words that happened. But that's one of the questions I'm going to ask God when I get up to heaven. Hey, God, bring me back to that fight between Peter and Paul. Like, I just want to watch it. I just want to see it. But this is what happens in Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. It says, but when Peter visited Antioch, he began to mislead the believers and cause them to stumble over his behavior. Uh-oh. Y'all, this is Peter. Y'all remember who Peter is, right? Peter was one of Jesus' closest friends. This was the man who got the Sermon on the Mount and he heard it with his own ears. This is the man who Jesus invited up to the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus came down and he looked different because he spent time with some incredible men of God. This is the same Peter that Jesus said, "You are a rock that I'm going to build my church on." Can I tell you something? I don't care how many years you've been a believer, you can find yourself swinging from the tree of life into the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I don't care how long you've been a believer. You can go from living a life of freedom saying, "Oh yeah, I've got it," to over here saying, "Yeah, but my political views are better than yours." Uh-oh. Watch your toes. See, because it's important that we understand. Look, I've fallen under that. I've fallen under that knowing that, you know what, I'm supposed to be living in this tree of life where I don't have, but I like to pick fights. but I like to, and this is where we find Peter. He's, and we're about to find out why. We're about to find out why he's misleading the believers. We're going to continue to read it. Says he caused them to stumble over his behavior, so I had to confront him face to face over what he's doing. Here it is. This is Paul versus Peter. The epic showdown. This is it, y'all. Paul, the driven D personality. Oh, we're going to talk about this. And you got Peter over here, the person that Jesus said, "I'm going to build my church on. I'm going to say whatever I want. I'm going to chop off your ear if you come at my Savior." Y'all remember this dude, right? He's crazy. He's also the guy that Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." I can relate. I can relate to that. But here we have this confrontation. See, Paul loved Peter enough to confront him face to face. And this is really what true Christianity is. Love for each other enough to confront when something is harmful to yourself or to other believers. See, verse number 12, it says this. It's talking about Peter. He enjoyed being with the non-Jewish believers who didn't keep the Jewish customs, eating meals with them. See, that was a big deal back then. See, Peter was a Jew. He was a Jew. And at this point, non-Jewish believers were considered Gentiles. That's what we're considered. If you're not a Jewish person, you're considered a Gentile. So if you were a Jew and you ate with Gentiles, it was considered by the Jews to be, "Oh, well, I'm way better than you are because I don't eat with Gentiles." It was considered, it was improper. It was improper from that perspective. So here's Peter. He loved eating with Gentiles. "I don't care what y'all think. I love eating with Gentiles. I'm going to eat with Gentiles all I want." Uh-oh. Up until the time the Jewish friends of James arrived in Jerusalem. Uh-oh. So here come some people of your own denomination. Here come some people of your own race. Here come some people of your own political party. You had a great time hanging out with people that were not like you. Yeah, let's do it. Oh, here come some people of influence from your own people that you came from. Oh, I don't talk to them. I'm good. Imagine what this did to the church. Here's Peter, understanding that he had a revelation from God. You have to understand this. Back in Acts chapter 10 and 11, Peter had a dream. He had an incredible vision. In fact, the Bible says that Peter went into a trance. He went into a trance and he saw these amazing things happening. And he asked God, "God, what does this mean?" God said, "It is now time for you to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. It's no longer for the Jews only. It's for everybody now. Now, because of what Jesus did, we have access to God in complete form." Peter's the one that had the revelation, not Paul. Yet here's Peter being discriminatory against non-Jews. He's walking around saying, "Hey, look how Jewy I am. Look at me. Look how much of a Jew I am. I'm Orthodox. Look at my hair. Look at my little curlies." Because he thought that that would make him more impressive to the people, to the friends of James. This was James' Jewish friends who came in. So let's keep going with it. Up until the time the Jewish friends of James arrived from Jerusalem, when he saw them, he withdrew from his non-Jewish friends and separated himself from them, acting like an Orthodox Jew, fearing how it would look to them if he ate with non-Jewish believers. It's a big deal. See, when James' Jewish friends came by, Peter withdrew from them and withdrew from what God had already showed him in that vision. He withdrew from that. He said, I'm separating myself from that. I'm not gonna do what God showed me to do. Y'all, that's a dangerous place to be in. I know God told me to do this. I know God told me to reach the Gentiles, but when Jews come around, I'm not gonna be hanging out with them Gentiles. Oh, when white people's around, I'm not gonna be hanging out with my black friends. Uh-oh. Oh, when I get together with my Republican Party friends, my Democratic friends, oh no, I can't talk to them, because what are my Republican friends gonna think? What are my AG friends gonna think if I'm hanging out with all those OSC people? What are my Catholic friends gonna think if I'm hanging out with all those Baptist people? Uh-oh. We have to be so careful that it doesn't matter who is around us. It doesn't matter what has happened to us. We are not living in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but we're living in the tree of life. Which tree are you living in? Which tree are you living in? See, we all have tendencies to fall back into the destructive patterns. The problem is that most of us don't want to address the real issue. Us. The reason we get so bent out of shape about what people think, the reason we get so bent out of shape about people's political views, their racial views, their denominational views, the reason they get so bent out of shape about it is because they don't want to take a look at the inside of their own heart and see what the dirt is. I wake up every single morning and say, God, please cut my heart. Cut out anything in my heart that makes me look less like you. And I'm sorry, but posting something on social media about a political party, about a race, about anything will cause division. And you don't want to know why that's so bad? Pastor, why is that such a big deal? Why? I mean, why? I'm sharing what I feel. I'm just sharing what I think is right. It doesn't matter what you think is right. It doesn't matter what you feel. What does God's word say? We bring unity. The Spirit of God brings peace, not division. Why is that such a big deal? I'm going to share with you why that's such a big deal. Let's check out verse 13. And so, because of Peter's hypocrisy, oof, the word that makes church people look ridiculous. The reason most unchurched people will not come to church is because they've never seen Jesus in church people. See, because of Jesus, they read about in the Bible says, I'm a God of love, that I'm a God of acceptance, that I'm a God that no matter what background you come from, I'm gonna accept you just the way you are. Yeah, I might do some adjustments once you're in because I love you too much to leave you like you are. But how dare us as Christians try to reject people because they don't believe the same things that we do, or they don't look like the same skin color as we have, or we don't have the same political views. How dare us? That's why people don't want to come to church. It's because church people don't act like Jesus. Who did Jesus spend the most time yelling at? Church people. Jesus spent time with the alcoholics and the cheaters and the prostitutes. He loved on them and yelled at church people. I love it. It's one of my favorite qualities about Jesus. Because there is a difference. Jesus was looking for people that were looking for the tree of life, not the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. See, the trees are there. Both of those trees, both of them were in the garden. Adam and Eve had the choice. Which tree are you going to live in? Because it is a choice. So because of Peter's hypocrisy, Many other Jewish believers followed suit. So they all got racist. They all got discriminatory. All of them did. Refusing to eat with non-Jewish believers, even Barnabas was led astray by the poor example and condoned this legalistic, hypocritical behavior. So here, understand, we have this brand new church. Brand new church. Paul just planted this brand new church. He had just finished telling them all about how Jesus came, died for your sins. His blood was enough that the sacrifice he made let everybody have access to him as long as they believed in him. As long as they believed in who Jesus was, that what he did was enough. But in come these Jews, in come these Jewish Christians who come in and say, yeah, but Jesus' blood was good, but we can do better. No, you can't. I don't care how good you think you are not good as Jesus' blood on that cross. There is nothing that can compare to the perfect and spotless blood that was shed for your sins and for mine. Nothing, there's no amount of works that we can do to earn God's love. He gives it to us for free. And I'll tell you this, scripture doesn't mention this, but I really don't believe Peter did this on purpose. I don't believe he purposely said, you know what, I'm gonna discriminate, and then Barnabas is gonna follow me, and then other Jewish leaders are gonna follow me. Oh yeah, I got this. I don't believe that was his heart. I believe that every single one of us that find ourselves in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, I think a lot of times we get there, because here's what I think, and this is kind of a mental picture for you, I'm a picture guy. I believe there's a vine in between the trees, and you got a hold of it, and sometimes we swing, and then we'll swing back. I think it's way easier to find yourself in either one of these, because that vine is strong. And you slip up a little bit, you'll find yourself, wait a second. It's easy to find yourself in those positions. And I think because of some hurts, some habits, maybe some things that were told to you as a kid, maybe some things that you believe about yourself can cause us to start comparing ourselves to other people. Look, I've said this before, but comparison, all you're doing is comparing your sin to somebody else's. Compare a sin. I think it's important for us to remember that we can't compare ourselves to each other, that's not what God's called us to do. Paul goes on to explain the message of the gospel. He re-explains what you and I have signed up for already. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, it says this, "We know very well that we are not set right with God by rule-keeping." So we're not set right with God because of the rules that are set up by the church. Well, this denomination believes this. Well, we believe, this is what we believe. And if you can't honor this, you can't be a part of our club. No girls allowed. If you believe this, you can't be a part of our club. You have to pray like this. You have to worship like this. We are not set right with God by rule keeping, but only through personal faith in Jesus Christ. How do we know? We tried it. We tried it. And we had the best system of rules the world has ever seen. Convinced that no human being can please God with self-improvement, we believe that Jesus as the Messiah, we believed in him so that we might be set right before God by trusting in the Messiah, not by trying to do good. What actually took place is this. I tried keeping rules and working my head off to please God. And it didn't work. So I quit being a lawman so that I could be God's man. I love that. This is where we find ourselves today. I think we're at a real crucial point in our church today. Not just our church, but the church today. God's church. And I'll be really honest, this isn't one of those messages that you preach to get people to come to your church. This isn't one of those messages that you grow people in your church. Bring a guest, we're talking about death. That's not what this message is. But I will tell you this, this message is to grow people in your church. Let me tell you why. I believe that God has called us in this season, just for this series, to go a little deeper. And understand, whenever I say deep, I don't mean confusing. A lot of people think that, oh, well, if I don't leave confused, it's not deep enough. That's not deep. That's confusing. Man of God, I want to leave feeling my head scratched. No. Deep to me is leaving the church feeling like I got work to do. That's deep to me, especially if it's hard work. And I'm just telling y'all, what we're about to talk about in just a second is going to hurt. You don't have a message like this. It's not going to be let's just talk about love, Pastor. Can we talk about marriage again? Can we talk about love? No, I think we have to talk about crucifying ourselves. I think we have to talk about what it means to die to ourselves every single day. I think we have to talk about what it means to live a holy life. I think we have to talk about these things. So the question is today, how do we keep from going back to our old thinking? Remember, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is old thinking. It's religiously minded. Well, it's all about religion. Religion is man's attempt to get to God. That's all religion is. Man's attempt to get to God. When Jesus said, I've already come. I've made the relationship ready. You just got to accept it. That's old thinking. How do we change our old thinking? Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. We're going to continue with the story. It says this, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. This is what he says. My old identity, here it is, has been co-crucified with the Messiah, and it no longer lives. No longer lives. For the nails of his cross crucified me with him, and now the essence of this new life is no longer mine. For the anointed one lives his life through me. We live in union as one. My new life is empowered by the faith of the Son of God, who loves me so much that he gave himself for me and dispenses his life into mine. I love that. So this is why I don't view God's grace as something minor or peripheral. For if keeping the law could release God's righteousness to us, the anointed one would have died for nothing. So if we could work to earn God's love, Jesus died for no reason. I don't know about you, but Jesus was enough. I believe that the price he paid was enough because he was perfect. He was spotless. Nothing wrong with him. Yet he sacrificed himself for me and for you. See, if we're to live a life of freedom, not legalistic, we have to learn to live the crucified life. That sentence alone should force us to rethink the way that we're living. If we have to learn to put to death some things in our lives. And this isn't really normally what we like to hear, to be honest. We don't like, Pastor, can you just preach about love again? Like, we want to hear how we can take God's word and apply it so that we can change our situations. But I believe God is saying that if we want to live life to the fullest, if we want to have the life God's planned for us, God's prepared for us, that he has already planned in his mind for us, that we have to put some things to death in our lives. We want changed situations when God wants to change us. Why? I believe it's because even if our situations change, but we don't, we're going to find ourselves in the same situations over and over and over, asking God, God, why? Why can't I break this addiction? Why do I never have peace in my life? Well, because you asked me to change a situation, not change you. Your situation can change, but has your heart really changed? So check out what Romans 6 says. I love it. Could it be any clearer? Just starting off like that. Could it be any clearer? Open up your eyes. Our former identity is now and forever deprived of its power. For we were co-crucified with him to dismantle the stronghold of sin within us. Oh, you got a problem with sin? Because we all do. Look, let me ask this question. How many of y'all got a problem with sin? If you ain't raising your hands, you got a problem with lying, so go ahead and lift your hand. Because we all sin. The Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we all face sin on a daily basis. We all battle it. We all battle it differently. That's why it's not my place to judge. It's my place to illuminate. Just like it's not your place to judge anybody's sin, it's your job to illuminate. Look, I don't care how you live your life, but let me tell you what God's best is for you. Let me tell you what God wants for your life. See, God's word is what convicts. But sometimes as humans, we tend to condemn. And there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Let me keep on going. It says, for we were co-crucified with him to dismantle the stronghold of sin within us so that we would not continue to live one moment longer submitted to sin's power. Obviously, a dead person is incapable of sinning. Pa-yow. Obviously, a dead person is incapable of sinning. If you are dead to yourself, you are incapable of sinning. When you've crucified those things in your life that have kept you bound, incapable of sinning. So that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about how to crucify ourselves. Number one, there's three things that we have to crucify. If we're going to live the life that God's called us to live, there's three things. In fact, there's three different passages that we're going to talk about, three different ways you can crucify yourself found in the New Testament. Number one, we have to crucify our identity. Crucify our identity. Galatians 2:20, it already said this, we've already read this. My old identity has been co-crucified with the Messiah and no longer lives. We have to kill who we think we are. Who we think we are. If you've ever had a conversation with me, one of the things you'll probably catch on to, I don't have a ton of insecurities. I have some, I really do. I am a very confident person. I mean, when you look like this, you know? I'm kidding, y'all. Look, only fat people can say that. Like, only fat people can joke about how they look. I'm okay with it. Did I make anybody uncomfortable? Because I felt a little uncomfortable. But I really don't. I don't have a problem with self-confidence. I have a problem. I don't have a problem with the way I look. I don't have a problem. Sometimes I can come back to bite me in a rear end. Not because I'm a confident person, but because sometimes I put my confidence in myself and not who God's created me to be. See, because there's a difference between who I think I am and who God's created me to be. See, God's created me to be a warrior. There's a difference between what we think we are and who God says we are. See, sometimes we can think, oh man, I'm no good. Man, I can't measure up. Man, nobody loves me. Man, I can't do this job. I'm not good enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not good looking enough. When God says you are a warrior, you're beautiful, you're a princess, you have been called to be more than a conqueror, you've been called to be a prosperer. God has given you everything you need to live a life according to his will, according to live a godly life. He's given it to you already. There is a difference between who we think we are and who God's called us to be. Our confidence has to be in who he's called us to be, not who we think we are. When you have confidence in who he is through you, that is crucifying your identity every single day. God, less of Jacob, more of you. Less of who I am, more of who you are. God, cut out of my heart anything that does not reflect you. When I look in the mirror, I say, God, who is this that you want me to be today? Who do you want me to be today? Because I can be who I want to be. I'm a confident person. I can find a way to be who I want to be. But God, who do you want me to be? Are we crucifying our identities every single day? So what needs to be put to death? Our choices. Our choices need to be put to death. So you would think that killing your identity would come from a place of confidence. It actually comes from a place of humility. And humility is not thinking less of yourself. Humility is thinking of yourself less. Humility is understanding, you know what? I'm not going to think about myself in this situation. I'm going to think about how I can help other people. Hey, how can I use the gifts that God has given to me to help somebody else in need? Church, you did that this week whenever we helped that family in Generette. You did that. You didn't even know you did it, but you did it. God's blessed you to be able to give so you were able to help that family in need. Praise God for that. Praise God. Putting other people's needs before yours makes you humble. So number one, we have to crucify our identity. Number two, we have to crucify our flesh. Oh, this one's hard, y'all. We have to crucify our flesh. Galatians chapter 5, verse 24 says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. 1 Corinthians 15 says, I die daily. I die daily to myself. What are we trying to kill? We have to understand that there's two parts of us. We have our spirit, and then we have our flesh. Our flesh is made up of our body, our mind, and our soul. These are the things that we want to do. The spirit, whenever you become born again, your spirit is born. And now you have to feed that. Just like a baby, you have to feed your spirit to make it strong, to make it healthy, to make it last the test of time. You have to feed it. But there's a difference between feeding your spirit and feeding your flesh. See, our spirit leads us to a life of honoring God. It helps us love God. When we pray, when we read our Bible, our spirit is being fed. Our decisions become spirit-led decisions. When we stop praying and reading, we make decisions that benefit us, not the kingdom of God. So we have to put to death every single day the choices that we make that lead us to a life of the spirit or of the flesh. We have to make those choices. Every day I choose to spend time with God or I choose to sleep in. One benefits my spirit, one benefits my flesh. Every day I have to choose to fill my mind with God's word or I choose to fill my mind with TV and social media. Every day, one benefits my spirit, one benefits my flesh. I need less of me and more of Jesus. So first we see us dying to our identity, then we see us dying to our flesh. But there's one more thing that needs to die. Number three, it's the last thing. We have to crucify the world in us. We have to crucify the world in us. Galatians 6:14 says it this, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. I've been crucified to the world and the world's dead to me. What is that saying? It's that saying I'm gonna live every single day with a world filter. I'm gonna filter out all those things that the world wants to put in my mind. We have to have certain things that we cannot let in our lives and in our homes. And that's for the Spirit of God to show you. See, when you know him and you hear from him, he'll show you. But let me say this. You can't live a life of freedom if every song you hear, every TV show that you watch drops the F-bomb. You can't let Lizzo or Billie Eilish tell you how to live your life and expect that life to be devoted to God. I'm not saying that listening to things, watching things are gonna send you to hell. That's ridiculous. That's ridiculous. That's not gonna send you to hell. But can I tell you my experience? I noticed in my life that there are certain things that when I watch, when I listen to, the peace of God leaves me. It just leaves me. I don't know about you, but I love the peace of God. In Colossians, the Bible says, let the peace of God rule your heart. It rules my heart. The peace rules my heart. So there are certain things whenever I watch, whenever I listen to, that peace leaves me. Have you ever gone through like just like turmoil in your life? Like everything around you seems to be blowing up in your face. You're anxious. You're depressed. You've got all these issues. Everything's on level 10. It's like you feel like if something scares you, you'll pop. Ask the question, what's feeding your spirit? Ask the question, is what I'm listening to, what I'm reading, what I'm watching, is that what's causing the peace of God to leave me? Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is peace. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. If you feel bound up today, I want to give you access to the Spirit of God. Because the Spirit of God is where we reside to be led by God. Because where the Spirit of God is, we can be led by his peace. So let me make it easy for you. Making a habit of reading your Bible and praying every day feeds your spirit more than anything else. You can listen to K-Love all day, and that's great. But until you are in a relationship with your Father where you're hearing from his voice, from his word, feeling his heart from prayer, your flesh will always be the stronger of the two. It will. You have to have a relationship with God. You have to be born again. You have to be led by his Spirit. Let me close with this. Being led by God's Spirit is important, but the first step you have to take is receiving his Spirit. Philippians 3:10 says this: I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to experience that power. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death. See, Paul was speaking of a suffering with Christ by crucifying our wills to his cross. When you say yes to Jesus, you're saying no to the things that take you away from God's peace, from his protection, and from his love. Ask yourself this question every single day. What can I do today to be closer to Jesus than I was yesterday? What in my heart needs to die so that I can be closer to him? With every head bowed, every eye closed, I want to pray for you. And I want to ask you the most important question of your life. Have you been born again? Have you been born again? Pastor Jacob, what does that even mean? Well, the Bible says in John chapter 3, verse 3, unless a man or a woman is born again, they cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, Pastor Jacob, how do I do that? What does that even mean? Well, it means that every single one of us were born spiritually dead. And that just like we have a natural birth, a physical birth, we also have a spiritual birth. And that's the day our spirit becomes alive by accepting Jesus for who he is. In fact, I remember my spiritual birthday. It was December 13th, the year 2000. Right here in this building where the kids are hanging out now, we had our youth ministry in there. And I remember the day like it was yesterday. I don't even remember what the pastor said. I don't even remember what he spoke about. But I remember I said, I've got to make this decision for me. Not for my parents, not for my family, not even for him. I had to make it for me. And that day I made a decision to become born again. All right, Pastor, how do I do it? What do I do? I think really being born again is as easy as ABC. A, we admit that we're sinners. Because the Bible says it very clearly. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've established that. We've all made mistakes. We've all done things to separate us from God. That's all sin is your separation from God. We've all done things. We have to admit that to God and say, God, I've done it. I'm sorry. I apologize. I've done some things that have hurt your heart. I'm sorry. B, we believe. We believe that Jesus is who he says he is. We believe that he came down to earth, God, 100% God, 100% man, died, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, rose again on the third day to give us a place in heaven and a relationship with God the Father. We believe that. And then see, we confess. We confess that Jesus is the Lord of our lives, saying that we will commit to doing anything we can to make us less and give us more of him. It's a life of surrender. Confessing that Jesus is Lord is saying, God, I'm giving you access to everything I am. See, if that's you today, if you want to have the opportunity to be spiritually reborn, I want to give the opportunity to respond. If you'd like to be born again, look, I'm not going to ask you to stand up in front of a bunch of people you don't know. I'm not going to ask you to come down to the front. All I want to do is ask you to lift up your hand. That's all. In just a second, I'm going to count to three. And if that's you, I want you to lift up your hand. Nobody looking around. We're not going to embarrass anybody. But on the count of three, if you want to become born again, lift up your hand. One, two, three, right now. Hands going up everywhere. Thank you so much. Keep them up for just a second. One, two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16. Thank you. You can put your hands down. You know, maybe for some of you, you knew you were supposed to lift up your hand, but for whatever reason, maybe it was out of fear, maybe it was out of embarrassment. You don't want people to know that you haven't already done that. Don't worry about that. The people around here, I'm just going to tell you this. I pray for their heart every single day. Nobody's here to judge you. Nobody's here to look down on you for any decision that you... Look, it doesn't matter where you are. God wants your heart above everything else. Above everything else, he wants a relationship with you. So if you've already lifted up your hand, you don't have to do it again. You don't have to do it again. But if you want to become born again, I'm going to count to three, and I want you to lift up your hand regardless of what anybody thinks. If you want to become born again, this is your last opportunity. On the count of three, lift up your hand. One, two, three. Lift it up right now. Thank you. One, two, three. Thank you. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Church, as a sign of family, can we pray this prayer together? Just repeat after me so that nobody feels embarrassed. Say, Dear Lord Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. And I believe that on that cross, you took my sin, you took my shame, you took my guilt, and you died for it. I believe you faced hell for me so that I wouldn't have to go. You rose again on the third day to give me a place in heaven, a purpose on earth, and a relationship with your Father. This moment I confess, this moment I believe that I am born again. God is my Father. Jesus is my Savior. The Holy Spirit is my helper. And heaven is now my home. In Jesus' name. Come on, everybody said, amen. Can we give them a round of applause, man? That's incredible.
Thanks again for joining us today. If you'd like to learn more about our church or how to get involved, visit us online at oursaviorschurch.com.